Would you then take your Bibles? And we'll be turning to several passages today, but will you turn to Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter? Mark chapter 12. You also see that we'll be in 1 John, Matthew 22, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So you might have a piece of paper in each of those locations, and we'll be turning to them today. But we'll first be in Mark chapter 12 in our sermon. Allow me to read from Deuteronomy 6:5, where the Bible says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." This morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider the fact that we must love God. We must love God. Let's pray. Father, you use your word to transform our hearts. It would not be sufficient, Lord, that we go from this place and simply want to turn over a new leaf or to be more resolute about some external religious form or tradition. Father, we need our hearts to be changed. And we have that wonderful joy that you will sanctify us by the truth. So as your truth goes forward this morning, as your word goes forward, we pray that you will sanctify us. In Jesus' name, amen. Most people believe that they are good people. They would confess that they have never done anything extreme, like murder someone. They would confess that they have tried their best to tell the truth and to treat other people as they themselves would want to be treated. Well, that's about what I heard from a dear 98-year-old lady this last week in our community. She had attended church in town while she had been growing up, and she was pretty certain that she would go to heaven. Why? Well, because she was a good person, she said. And she thought that God would recognize that, and therefore God would let her into heaven. Now, we can recognize the theological flaw in that reasoning, the fact that good people don't go to heaven. Only perfect people will go to heaven. Well, sure, if the judge one day is soft on the law, I guess a good person might get into heaven, but as we read the Bible, we see that God is a just God, and only those who have perfect white robes enter heaven, Revelation chapter 6 and 7. As we read Scripture, God is not wishy-washy about his justice, Romans chapter 3. But this morning, what we're going to focus on is not our just judge, but we're going to focus on the measurement with which he measures us, you and me. And we're going to try to draw the line. We're going to try to place the bar exactly where the Scripture places the bar. And by society's opinion, that would be placing the bar much higher than they think the bar actually is. We've been studying the Ten Commandments together, and so far we've studied that God is the one who is our commander, who is giving these commandments. We've studied through each one of the Ten Commandments, and that has told us our duties towards God and our duties towards our fellow man. Now today we're going to focus our attention on the summary of our duties towards God. So I'm saying, from a mathematical standpoint, if you stack the first four commandments, which are, "You shall have no other gods before me," "You shall not make any idols," "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," and "Remember the Sabbath day," if you take all of those four commandments and stack them up and you add them together, at the bottom, you will find, "You shall love the Lord your God." That's how you summarize the law of God. So that's what we are charged with this morning, to love the Lord your God. 4 points we're going to consider this morning, the first of which is this: to love the Lord is the law. It is something that we must do. So when Jesus was asked by the scribe, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is to love the Lord. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. The commandment that Jesus gave was the commandment to love the Lord. So we need to know what it means to love the Lord. Well, to love the Lord is to know him. You see, in order to love someone, you must know him first. You must first know it to be able to love it. I love to listen to the prologue of Boito's Mephistopheles. Now, I'm guessing that probably no one else here loves that music because you don't know what that music is. You've never heard that music. So you don't love it. And that just goes to show us, and that could be repeated if we ask about anything that we love here probably individually. If other people don't know about it, they can't love it. And that just shows us the truth that knowledge comes before love. So when Jesus answers the scribe about what the most important commandment was, he began his answer by describing God. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's a citation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus cited God's personal name, which is the Lord, Yahweh. He cited that the fact that God has chosen to relate to people. He also related that there are no other gods besides him. You see, before you can love the Lord, you must know the Lord. And the good news for each one of us is that God has revealed himself for us to know him. We can know about God through his creation, preservation and government of the universe. We can know about God most completely by the Holy Scriptures. For in the Scriptures, we find Jesus Christ. The Scriptures reveal to us God. So if you want to know God, the good thing is you can. Pick up a Bible and read it. And in it, you will come to know the Lord. To love the Lord is to know the Lord. Secondly, I want us to turn to 1 John verse 5, where we will learn that to love the Lord is to obey him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So that is a wonderful biblical definition of what it means for a person to love God. The love of God is this, that we keep his commandments. And perhaps a passage we could write in the margin in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 is John 14, verse 31, because we find the love of God perfectly exemplified in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to his disciples, said these words, I do as the Father has commanded me. Why? So that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus did every single thing that his Father asked of him. And it was by his obedience to his Father's will that the world knew that Jesus loved his Father. You see, someone who truly knows God finds that Christ has implanted within him a desire to do the will of God. Just as Jesus had the desire to do his Father's will, so every believer has within him the desire to do the will of God. He comes to realize as he matures in the Lord that God has given him his law, not to restrict his well-being, not to give him a lot of things that he are not allowed to do, and to make life not as fun in comparison to everyone else. But instead, God has given him the law for his benefit, for the benefit of his well-being. You see, that's what a parent does on a regular basis. Each day, a parent will try to provide a well-balanced meal for their child. And what that practically means is that you're not giving your child something that they might want to eat. And it also means that you're giving your child some things that they don't want to eat, perhaps. You're withholding something, and you're also giving something. And the reason why a parent does that is not because they enjoy the conflict of having their child finish their plate. It's because they want the child to eat a well-balanced meal for the welfare and health of the child. And the same is true with the commandments of God. God's commandments are not supposed to be stumbling blocks on the path of life, but they're supposed to be stepping stones through life. And so Jesus said in John chapter 14 earlier in this passage then, John 14, 15, and 23, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's how you show your love for the Lord. Keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. So we are commanded to love the Lord our God. What does it mean to love God? Well, it means to know him. It also means to obey him. And that is a requirement God has placed on every single man and every single woman in the world. Just as a citizen must pay his taxes, a human being must love the Lord. But the question that we have is the same that we have when it comes to taxes. People wonder, well, how much is enough? How much is enough when it comes to taxes? How much should we really have to pay the government? Well, how seriously then is a person supposed to be about loving the Lord? I mean, 10%? 15%? I mean, what kind of percentage does God require of us? Well, the level of devotion, the level of love that the Lord requires of us is total devotion. We find this in a number of places, but we'll turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37. And this is where we learn that we must love the Lord with every aspect of our being. Matthew 22, 37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And just as we read that, we quickly recognize the repetition of the word all. And we see how all-encompassing this command is. All and all and all. Nothing is left out. There's no room for anything else. And we also notice how deeply this commandment reaches the heart, the soul, the mind. You know, many of God's commandments would seem to be very external. Commandments like, do not lie, that's something you do with your lips. Do not steal, that's something you do with your hands. Do not commit adultery, that's something you do with your body. And it would seem if you could keep control of these external actions, a person could think of himself as a pretty good person, as someone who's law-abiding. Because of all these external things, they do pretty good. Yet as we look at what Jesus requires of us here, who can boast of loving the Lord their God wholeheartedly? I mean, this is not a surface-level obedience. This is the obedience of the attitudes. This is obedience of the affections. This command is calling for heart allegiance. This isn't a list of, well, do not and do this, that is perhaps easily kept externally. To understand this passage in my study, I found two passages to be helpful. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 13. The second is 1 Samuel 7 and 1 Samuel 12. You could write those in the margin of your Bible to help you if you'd like. But in trying to understand what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, I looked at Deuteronomy chapter 13, where we find Moses charging the Israelites who are on the brink of going into the promised land, and he is warning them about false prophets, false teachers, people who might perform a sign or a wonder, and then go on to instruct the people to go after other gods. And in response to those false teachers, Moses warned the people, Deuteronomy 13, verse 3, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams." Why? Well, because the Lord your God is testing you. Why is he doing that? Well, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So Moses is relating that God is setting up a test. The test of our wholehearted affection to God is whether He is God alone in our lives. Stated negatively, you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind if you have other gods in your life. So we ask ourselves, are there other gods? And so in parallel fashion, when the prophet Samuel speaks and he teaches the Israelites who have sinned against God by having other gods, he talks to them about the test of true repentance being putting away other gods. 1 Samuel 7 verse 3 says, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord," that's the picture of repentance, "if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only." So if you're going to be totally devoted to God, you can't have other gods. As we look at our lives, we realize that we give our affection, we give our time, we give our money to many things in life. And we have to wonder, well, how do we know if those things are actually competing gods in our lives? Because the things that we give our money to, our time to, our affection, our love, our care to, those are the ways that we worship something. Those are the ways we love something. So how do we know if those things that we give those valuable commodities in our life to, how do we know if those things are actually other gods? Well, ask ourselves this question. Ask yourself, are you giving yourself to this thing, to that thing, as an expression of your love for God? Here's an example. You see, you can love your children as an expression of your love for God, because God has told you how you are to raise your children. And you doing so, you loving your children, you can thoughtfully do as an expression of your obedience to God and your love for God above all other things. But it is also possible to love your children as so many do without any thought for God, as if God is not in the picture at all. But God deserves to have the chief place in our life. So we can't go about this or go about that without mindful submission to God, without mindful expressions of love to God for doing that. This commandment is trying to tell us that we cannot live life mildly pro-God. It is not enough to agree that there is a God. You must adore God. It is not enough to confess that there is a God. You must crave Him. It is not enough to declare, "I'm a Christian." You must delight in Christ. You must love the Lord with every aspect of your being. That's what is first seen in this total devotion that the Lord requires of us. That is the level of love that the Lord requires of us. Secondly, we'll see that we must love the Lord before all other things in life. Matthew 22 says in verse 38, "This is the great and first commandment." And as you see in the modern translations, the NAS, it means foremost. This is the great and foremost commandment, or the Net Bible or the CSB. It is the most important commandment. There's a priority to it. And there are two uses of this passage that I want us to find. First, since this commandment is the most important commandment, it can't be left undone. We know this from the story of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees in Jesus' day busied themselves with some of God's commandments and a whole lot of human traditions. And by all appearances, the Pharisees had the reputation of being the most devout followers of God. Among their society and their community, they were the religious folks. But Jesus said of them, Luke 11:42, "Woe to you, Pharisees! For you tithe mint and rue and every herb and bypass justice and the love for God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So the story of the Pharisees teaches each of us that it is possible And it is even perhaps common in religious circles for people to do a lot of good things, but to bypass the most important and essential thing in life, which is to love the Lord. So we must learn from Jesus' condemnation of this aspect of the Pharisees' life. Secondly, I want us to see, since this commandment is the most important commandment, it must supersede all other things in life that we love. We must love God more than we love anything else in life. The passages that I'm going to read are quite startling, but they're said by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said these words, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me," and there's the point, "is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And Luke's account of this is even more pointed. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So very startling words from Jesus. But his meaning is quite plain. Loving God must far exceed your love for family and even your own life. Your devotion to God should put all other possible devotions to shame. And that's convicting. You see, if we won't give up our family, if we won't give up our sway over our own lives, Jesus is saying we're not able to be his followers. So we have to test ourselves. Do we love God more than our spouse? More than our children? More than some dream that you have for your life? Some possession that you want to acquire? And if you need a really good, honest opinion, you just need to ask your wife or your kids, because they know what you really care about. And they'll tell you quite honestly. Ask a close friend. We look at a passage like this, and what we desire is that God would work graciously in each one of our lives so that we would love him more than anything else. I pray that's what our heart desires. As we look at a convicting passage like this, our hearts would say, not, "I wish it didn't say that because I wish I could love something else more." I pray that our hearts will respond to this and say, "Lord, there are many things in my life that vie for my affection, but help me to love you far more than all of them, because you deserve my affection more than all of them." That is a wonderful scriptural prayer and desire. But how do we know if that prayer that we might be praying is actually being answered by God? How do we know that we love God? Is there actually evidence that we love God? Well, there is. We find the proof in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The proof of our love for the Lord is God's word in our lives. The proof of our love for the Lord is God's word in our lives. God's word will be in our hearts. Let's consider how the great commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is connected to what follows it. You find the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, he is one." But we find after it the word "and." You find that in the New American Standard, you find that in the King James, and it was left out of the ESV and the NIV for stylistic purposes. I'm sorry, it should have been left in there, because everything fits together here. The commandment is given, and then there's something that comes after it. Verse 5 and 6, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart." So how do you know that you love God? You know that you love God when you prize His Word, when you constantly think about the Bible, when you're constantly meditating upon the Holy Scriptures. And this was my experience long before I became a pastor. I remember being very young and reading God's Word and memorizing the Bible. And I always remember just thinking about what God said and looking at life through the grid of God's Word. And that ought to be the experience of every single believer. Because in conversion, God has written His law on our hearts, so we constantly go through life looking at life through the lenses of God's Word. And as we go through life and we mature in the Lord, we see what God has said is actually best for us. We see that what He has given us to do and perhaps not do at times, that is what is intended to make our lives the happiest they can be and the holiest that we can be. And when we realize that, when we have done that, when we become personally convinced how wonderful God's Word is and how beneficial it is for our life and for our Christ-likeness, we can't help but bring it to our homes and share it with our family so that they can benefit from it. So we talk about it. That's what Deuteronomy says in verses 7 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9, where we find that God's Word is going to be in our homes. It begins with that word, and. You should love the Lord, and it would be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That means all the time. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's all connected. This passage is not telling us how every Christian ought to decorate his house with plaques of Bible verses. That's fine if you do that. But very specifically, this passage is mandating that God's Word must be spoken in every Christian home. In our church covenant, this is what we call family devotions. It means that a parent gives focused time to teaching his children God's Word. Or husband and wife read God's Word together. And we who have done this, we know that there's no perfect family devotion plan. There's no perfect scheme to this. But to have family devotions, there must be a focus on what God has said in His Word. And if that would be the testimony of every single family in this church, how wonderful that would be to have our fathers in our homes opening God's Word, both by ourselves and before our families. How wonderful that would be. Father's Day is coming up next week, so I guess I'll save that one, all right? But that is a wonderful thing. When God's Word has had that kind of impact, where we know it in our hearts, where it is talked about in our homes, we can be sure that we're keeping His commandment to love Him. Because that kind of thing doesn't naturally happen. People don't naturally choose to love God and therefore choose to make His Word a part of their everyday life. A lot of our unbelieving neighbors would never imagine that. They'll gather around a whole lot of things in their homes that aren't God's Word. But it takes the work of God for someone to gather around God's Word. So what makes the difference between us and them? Why is it that we love God and other people don't? Is it because we're smarter? Is it because we got it and they didn't? That's not what the Bible says. The prerequisite for our love for the Lord is recognizing God's love for us. And that's what we know that much of the world does not know. The prerequisite of our love for the Lord is recognizing His love for us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. We come to a passage that we know quite well, but it is worth our repeating. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest." That means everyone can see it. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love, verse 19, because he first loved us. The truth of this passage is that God loved us by sending his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the common person would think it's quite natural that other people would love me, because the natural person thinks that they're lovable. And of course, I deserve other people's love. I deserve the affections of other people. But as we read the scripture, we find that there is a great rift between man and God because of man's sin. And so the scriptures teach us that it wasn't that one day we saw the light and we went to God to make things right with him, but instead the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 5, while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Romans 5:8, God showcases his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The truth of that passage is that when we hated him, God set his love upon us. That's the real picture of God's love for us. The Lord loved us by becoming our God through redemption. This is what is said in Deuteronomy 6 and repeated in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God. Israel had been in bondage to Egypt. And then as we read through the book of Exodus, you see that God powerfully delivered them. And as we read the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we see that we were dead in trespasses and sin, and God made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, the Lord became our God in our redemption from our sin. We love him because he first loved us. So the truth is, we can never obey this commandment if we don't first recognize his love for us and recognize it in the truth of who he is as a righteous and perfect judge and who we are as sinners who are his enemies. Many people, many of our neighbors, many in our community say and have said they're a good person and that they hope one day they'll be in a better place. But I wonder if you ask them the question, have you loved the Lord wholeheartedly every single moment of your life? I wonder if they would look at you and have second thoughts if they've really kept the God's law. Because that is God's law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the standard. That is the place where God has drawn the line. That is how high God has placed the bar. So if at this time you would say, you know what? I don't know God's love. And therefore, I don't love God as I ought to. If you would be honest enough to confess that, I want you to know that God is ready and willing to do the surgery in your heart that is necessary for you to love him. He will work in your heart, and he will help you know his love for you in Jesus Christ, and he will cause you to love him in return. All you must do is humble yourself and cry for his mercy. He is ready to do that kind of surgery. Now, if you do love the Lord your God because he has saved you from your sin, but you have a sense that you need to love him more, and that truly ought to be the sense that each one of us has, then we must seek his grace to love him more. And God will, by his grace, convict us of any competing affections for any other things in our life, any other gods, and he will draw near to us as we draw near to him, and we can have confidence that he will do that as we humble ourselves and seek his grace. Let's do so now. Father, we hear this commandment, and we strongly confess and declare that we have not kept it. And therefore, we know that we are fallen short of the glory of God, But Lord, you have been so gracious to set your love on us and to send your Son to die for us, and you, by your grace, have caused our eyes to be open so we can recognize the love of God for us. And we praise you for that love. And Father, we ask for your grace to love you more. So Father, be gracious to us, reveal other gods that may be competing for our heart's affection. And Lord, reveal to us how it is you want us to love you more. Help us to see you more in your word and respond to you obediently. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.